Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Once again, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
Thank you for the scripture reading. What a good week we had last week in our gospel meeting. A good opportunity to study God's word. And just to let you know that all those are available on our website to listen to those lessons and also view those lessons. We have them recorded there. This morning we are going to look at the ascension of Jesus. And one may ask, why study the ascension of Jesus? Well, as we understanding the ascension helps us understand more of the will of God. Understanding the ascension of Jesus helps us understand the second coming. And we're going to look at those two main points as we go through the lesson this morning. But we're also going to look at a third point, and it's going to be sprinkled in throughout our lesson this morning. Understanding the ascension of Jesus helps us to understand and know false teaching when it arises. So as we look first at the understanding of the will of God, we need to understand that the ascension of Jesus was part of the will of God. Jesus' ascension is necessary because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world or not of this realm. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So it should be, so I should be not delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. You see, Jesus was telling Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. They would be fighting if it was. And the reason for the ascension is necessary for the ascension was because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And since Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, then we understand that it is not part of God's will that Jesus should rule in an earthly kingdom. But Jesus does rule in his kingdom, and it's a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and that is the church. Where he has all authority in heaven and in earth, where he is the head of the church, where he is the head of the body. He is the authority. So it is part of the will of God that Jesus ascend to heaven because Jesus' kingdom is not on this earth. We also look at Jesus' ascension as necessary in order for God to keep his promises. In Luke 24, in verse 48 through 49, Jesus was telling his disciples, he said, You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. You see, what he is referring to is the Holy Spirit. That they are that is the promise that God is going to send. In order for God to keep his promises, Jesus had to ascend to heaven. And in John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, Jesus was once again talking about the helper, the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, of whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And Jesus later on in John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, he said, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring you into remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, with the understanding of the will of God, Jesus was here on earth, ascended to heaven in order that the Holy Spirit could come and be a helper to those apostles in order that they may have the Spirit of truth with them. And as we see, this was necessary for Jesus to ascend. Now, we may look at the reasons for the ascension. The first reason is very important. It is the work that Jesus came to do is finished. It is finished. In John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is praying to God, and he said, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You see, Jesus was praying to God and telling him that I have finished this work. The work on earth is finished. And in one of the last things Jesus said while he was on the cross, recorded in John 19, in verse 30, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The work that Jesus came to do, and the first reason for the ascension, is that Jesus completed the work in which the Father had him to do. The second reason for the ascension, which we just looked at, is to fulfill the promise of ascending the Holy Spirit that was predicted and promised in John chapter 16 and verse 7. The third is this, the reason for the ascension. Jesus had active work to be done in heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, as Jesus was talking to his disciples and telling him that he is going to leave them and after a while, and then he comforts them by saying this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas then asked, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus had active work to go to prepare a place. He also had to be seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And in John, and in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, John said this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, as he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the whole world." You see, Jesus was going to be at the right hand of the Father. He's going to be an advocate with the Father for us. And we also see in Hebrews 7 and verse 25 that he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. And as we look at this, we see that Jesus is working in heaven for these purposes. And we look at this intercession, and I came across this in the Gospel Avid Commentary, and in referring to this word intercession or intercedes, and I'd like to read it for you. It says, "To denote all that Christ is now doing for the justification, sanctification, and redemption of his people, seated as he is on the right hand of the Father, and clothed with the omnipotent power and authority. He is ever ready to plead for those who have been cleansed by his blood. He's ever ready to defend them against all the assaults of their enemies. And in a word, ever ready to make all things work together for their good. I can't help when I read this, I thought of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in verse 55. As he is proclaiming Jesus and teaching to the Jews at this time. And like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, yet there was two different reactions. The first reaction was in Acts chapter 2. They cried out, "What shall we do to be saved?" The second reaction here in Acts chapter 7, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You see, Jesus is in Scripture talked about sitting at the right hand of God. And here at the defense of Stephen, he's standing up there and we see Jesus standing. And it's significant that he is standing there because as Stephen is confessing Christ and preaching and teaching him, Christ is then confessing him before the Father, and is seen not in an idle position, but a standing position. As we look at this, we understand that the ascension was necessary. Let's go to the scripture that was read for us this morning and look at this more closely. And as we look at this and understand that there is, in the gospel accounts and in Acts, there's three accounts of the ascension of Jesus. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "Now he had spoken these things," that's Jesus, "and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And we see this is from man's point of view, earth's point of view. We see Jesus ascending into the cloud, and the cloud received them out of their sight. I would like you to look at also Luke 24, verse 50, starting in verse 50. Luke 24, starting in verse 50. It says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." We see that he was blessing them, and then he was carried up into heaven. And in Mark, also Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16 in verse 19, and it says this, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." As we see the ascension and the accounts, this is, as I mentioned, earth's perspective of Jesus ascending to heaven. And they were steadfastly looking, gazing up into the heavens, looking at Jesus leaving this earth. And I can't, and the only illustration that I could think of is a helium balloon. And I think we've all been with a child that has lost a helium balloon. And that balloon just ascends away. And it just goes away, and we look intently at it, seeing how far it goes until we just cannot see it anymore. And understanding that balloon will eventually pop and fall back to the earth. But understanding that's probably the way that they were looking at Jesus ascending into heaven, and they were steadfastly looking, gazing intently toward heaven. And I can't help to think that their emotions that was going on was one of Jesus is leaving us. He's going away from us. He's one that was with us always. In fact, they didn't. I don't know if they really understood that this was going to happen at this time, because right before it, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they came together and they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And a few verses later, we see Jesus ascend into heaven. I can't help but think that they didn't know that this was coming, although they were warned that it was coming. Now, I want us to take a different approach as we saw from Earth's perspective of Jesus ascending to heaven. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we see heaven's point of view of the ascension of Jesus. And Daniel gives us a glimpse from the point of view of heaven of Christ coming into heaven. And the ascension was prophesied by Daniel long, long before it took place. And the ascension of Jesus would be amiss if we did not talk about the coronation of Jesus into heaven. The coronation of Jesus, the ascension, was predicted in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 13. We see that Daniel, the early parts of Daniel, Daniel was having these night visions, and it's just as simple as a vision at night. And he talked about he had visions of kingdoms coming. And then in verse 13, he had his third night vision, and he said, "And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given a dominion and glory, a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." As we look at this, we see that there's a few words we have to get and understand. Jesus is referred to the Son of Man 85 times in the New Testament in 81 verses. This carries the sense of divinity, one sent from the Father. This also takes on the same time the identity with humanity. And we see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And we need to look at this more closely, understanding what the Ancient of Days is. The Ancient of Days is God. God being with all authority and from everlasting to everlasting and with all wisdom and authority. And we see here, and I want us to really look at this, he came to the Ancient of Days. And if you mark in your Bible, I think it's very important that we make that note in our Bibles that he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, some say this refers to Christ's second coming to establish a kingdom on earth, but it can't be because Christ is going to God, not to earth. And some use this and say Daniel's prophesying of Christ establishes a kingdom on earth. But that can't be so because he came to the Ancient of Days. Now here in Daniel, Jesus is not coming back in the last day on clouds to earth. But here he's coming, he's going on the clouds to God. And this happened as predicted by God. Christ was given a kingdom. And if we look at this kingdom, he was first given dominion, which is the authority. He's also given glory, which is one that has the authority they should be looked upon as such, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, which we know Jesus is. And he was given a kingdom. And that all the peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. You see, this sounds so much like what Jesus has given the church, the kingdom, which will never pass away, which will never be destroyed. And this is a scene from heaven's point of view, looking at the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and looking at the coronation of him. And it gives us that point of view of the ascension of what Jesus has done in that way. Now, I want us to look, as we looked at understanding the will of God and understanding that there is a false teaching surrounding the ascension. And it's important that we understand what the ascension happened, because these three words, in like manner, in like manner, we look at the ascension and then we look at the coming of Christ again. We see that in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus was taken up in the clouds. We see that all could see his departure. His departure was also not known to disciples, although they were warned about it. and his earthly mission was complete. When Jesus ascended to heaven, everything was complete. It was final. He's not going to be ruling on this earth. We see then in like manner the second coming. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 gives a glimpse of what is going to happen on the when Jesus comes again. And just to put it in context, we'll start in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even as they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. We see this second coming of Christ, the coming with the clouds. We see every eye will see him, and his return we understand and know that no one knows the days or the seasons, that only the Father knows that time, and we're warned of its coming. And then when Jesus comes, it'll be the final judgment. So as we look at this term in like manner, we look at the ascension of Jesus. Jesus was taken up in the clouds. We look at the second coming, and Jesus is coming with the clouds. We look at the ascension, and all could see his departure, and we know that every eye will see him when he returns. And we see his return. No one, or the apostles, the disciples at this time, they didn't know that Jesus was going to go away and when it was going to happen. And we know at the end, we don't know when that's going to happen, but in both manners, they were warned. And we know that the earthly mission that was completed when Jesus ascended to heaven, we understand that when Jesus comes back again, it's going to be final judgment for all mankind. The term in like manner emphatically affirms Christ's literal second coming. It emphatically affirms that the manner of his second coming is visible. And it disproves any invisible coming. It disproves any secret coming. It disproves anything other than the final judgment of all mankind. And the application for us is this: just as the disciples here were in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, just as they were steadfastly looking into the air, watching Jesus' departure, we in like manner should be steadfastly looking with expectation of Jesus coming again for the final time. And the scriptures associated with the second coming is this: 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things which he has done in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we see Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31, we see Jesus giving once again a teaching on the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep and the goats. And they will set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And how is this going to happen? We can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with him to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, one another comfort with these words." We see when Paul was writing this, knowing that some were believing that Christ, they weren't going to be alive when Christ come, and that they'd be dead and they would miss the second coming of the Lord. And he comforted them, saying the dead will come and rise first, and then you won't miss the second coming, is really what he was saying. And he said, comfort one another with these. Now, I want us to look at the angels in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, how the angels came and said to them, they comforted the apostles there, the disciples at this time of Jesus' second coming. Now, as we look at this, the ascension was an important part of God's will. And we see the ascension helps us understand Christ's coronation in his kingdom. And the ascension helps us understand the second coming of Christ. Studying the ascension helps us also to defeat false teaching and false doctrines that may arise. Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived the perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven to rule over his kingdom, the church. In like manner, he's coming back for judgment of all mankind. And the question that leaves us today, are you prepared for that second coming of Christ? If not, you need to make the necessary preparations to get your life right for God, knowing as in like manner Christ ascended from heaven, that he is going to come again for the final judgment. If you're here this morning and you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I beg and I plead with you to do that today. Don't leave here today without being right with God. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You confess that. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And live faithful the rest of your life with that expectation of Jesus coming again. If you're here this morning and maybe you've fallen in sin, and sin can easily entrap us, entangle us, and we need to come back and make our life right with God. If we can help you this morning to get your life right with God, we encourage you to do so this morning as we stand and as we sing.